The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is a subject that is very dear and precious to each one of us. For many others, it is confusing or unbelievable. Today, we would like to view the scriptures, and with the use of reason and harmony and God's Holy Spirit, we may strengthen our hopes and faith in this fundamental Christian doctrine. For thinking Christians, many further questions arise as to the resurrection of the dead. Who? When? Why? How? And which? It is a vast subject, far too much for this portion this morning. Questions arise such as, who are resurrected from the dead? When will the resurrection of the dead take place? Why is there a resurrection? What is the purpose of the resurrection of the dead? How will the dead be raised? Even further primary questions arise as to the state or the condition of the dead, the meaning of life, and life after death. Well, the Bible gives us answers if we seek our Heavenly Father's will and plan. We realize that the resurrection is probably one of the grandest features of God's plan. We could say it is a large piece of the overall puzzle, yet made up of many small pieces itself. It is one of God's great works. As we had earlier in the convention, a list, we also could say it is a great work, as is the creation, as is the faith of the men and women of old, as is the dealings of natural Israel, as is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, as is how important the ransom, as is the gospel message, as is the operation of the Holy Spirit, as we just listened to, the development of the church, the millennium, amongst many more wonderful features that we are blessed with. So if we look outside, the world has endured a dark time of sin and death for some 6,000 years. Since the fall of man, there has been a comprehensive experience of death and sorrow. Right to our day, we have illness, accidents, tragedies, murders, wars, leading to many, many sufferings and death and decay. As God says to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you will not eat. So you will eat till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The curse for disobedience ended the glorious creation of man in the Edenic scene. For God was well pleased with all that he and the Logos had created. We understand that Jehovah God had prepared all in his way, with man's formation defined to us in Genesis 2 and verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." This Bible verse explains much about the living being, or soul as some translations have. The human was formed from the dust from the ground. The Creator breathed the life-causing puff of life that really ignited or kindled the living soul. Understanding this original condition of created life with the close relationship with the Creator himself is important. And then that penalty for disobedience. You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Genesis 3:3. This can only be understood clearly from that point. So with death, man returned unto the dust of the earth. The life-giving source or breath returned from whence it came. A further passage of scripture in Acts chapter 17, given by the Apostle Paul, helps us at this thought. Acts 17:22-28 in part reads, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus," this was Mars Hill, "and he said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship is ignorance. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist.'" End quote. Passage. As for the days of our lives, it tells us that they are gifted in Psalms 90:10. And it reads, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labour and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away." It is interestingly noted that we hear of the age or life expectancy, and in a number of countries in this time, it could be up to 78 years, or 80, or 81, if not slightly higher, in countries like Japan and Sweden and Singapore, Switzerland, Australia, USA and England. Yet in a great number of the third world countries, as we term them, it barely reaches half this. In countries like Chad and Afghanistan, Mozambique and Zimbabwe, the life expectancy is from 40 to 50 years. So we see God has given all people life and breath to live and move and exist. We will come back to some further words of the Apostle Paul. However, let's now turn to some instances of life and death and resurrection in the Old and New Testament. Firstly, we have mentioned about the origin of human life and the experience of death. However, what does resurrection in Scripture mean? In Vine's dictionary for resurrection, it uses three Greek words: anastasis, which is a raising up or standing up again, as well as the ex anastasis, which is from or out of. And the third Greek word is egersis, which is arousing. The word raise is also important and uses the Greek word egerio, or arouse, or awake, as to awaken a person out of sleep. There is a number of instances of raising the dead in which provide us lessons of God's power. Well known to us is in John 11, and John 11 to 15, we see Jesus referred to the situation of Lazarus' death. And this he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So here we see that Jesus likened death unto a sleep. In the example of Lazarus, Jesus was given means to perform the miracle of raising him in order that his disciples and the followers may believe. Our Lord Jesus was deeply moved when he saw Mary weeping along with the grief of her sister Martha being poured out over the death of their brother Lazarus. Earlier in the text in John 11 and verse 23, reading onwards, Jesus was assuring Martha, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." End scripture. Even here we learn about the faith of Martha, believing in the resurrection on the last day. Do we believe this, brethren? We are given many scriptures that speak of this time. Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 12 and 2 foretells this time. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And Isaiah 51:11 declares, "So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And there is John 5:28-29, our Lord's words that describe the two facets of the resurrection for all, as did Daniel 12:1-2. And it reads, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." These passages are describing a great and a momentous feature of God's divine plan. They are even more precious when we have an understanding of the doctrine of the ransom. The ransom signifies an equivalence, a perfect man for a perfect man. The well-known passage to us is in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Here, the word for ransom is in the Greek antilutron, and it gives the thought that Christ Jesus stood in man's stead as a corresponding price for Adam, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive." This is indeed a faith-building scripture. As we know, Christ purchased mankind from the grave, since he suffered death in their stead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What a precious understanding this is. The prophet Isaiah foretold the future work of Christ and his purpose in Isaiah 61:1-2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." At our Lord's first advent, we are given many of what the Lord Jesus Christ We are given many miracles and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles were givers of good news. Within this message was the resurrection of the dead. And the miraculous raisings of Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, Tabitha, the son of the widow of Nain, were all foretastes of the great day when in God's kingdom the time of the restitution of all things will take place. The miraculous raisings were performed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. If we go back to the account of Jesus at the cave tomb site of the deceased Lazarus, we learn of the sadness. As it tells us, Jesus wept. Looking at John 11:39-44 in part, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. End scripture quote. We read this miracle again and again. It is a powerful event of our Lord. We would like to turn to another raising, this time by the Apostle Peter. The account is in Acts 9:36-42. And now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, they sent 2 men for him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows beside him weeping, and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many of us see and feel the experiences of death in the world, in our family, our friends, amongst the brethren, with even losses in recent days, weeks or months. That are difficult times. The Word of God, however, comforts and consoles and restores us. It gives hope. Let's now look at what our hope is based upon, as the Apostle, reading the Apostle Peter's words in Acts 10:38-42. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the 3rd day and granted that he became visible not to all the people, but to witness, who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. We mentioned we would come back to the words of the Apostle Paul, and that is in Acts 17:29-31. He reaffirms this thought. Reading Acts 17:29-31. Being the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The witness of and by Peter and the words of Paul testify of a day of future judgment of the world, a time of standing up back to perfection in the times of restitution. The resurrection of Jesus was not just a temporary raising. It was the great power of God's Holy Spirit. It was to fulfill the prophecy. Luke chapter 24, 6 and 7. After the stone was rolled away from the tomb, it says, "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." It was to energize the disciples, to be a broader witness to the believers, to develop faith in God. We do know Christ is the center of the doctrine of the resurrection. As we understand, there is the first resurrection for the faithful, called out followers of Christ. And we know the great resurrection of mankind will take place. Jesus is the door. He was the firstborn, only begotten Son of God, his direct creation. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he gained that glory, honour and immortality, to be set down at the right hand of his Father. Our goal is to be that of Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And verse 14 encourages us. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A further promise, an illustration of death into life, is stated in Romans 6:4-5, which is our consecration. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Both the ransom and the resurrection show us the love of God. The sacrificial life of Christ shows us the requirement of justice. He paid the penalty. He gave himself. How do we feel about this unthinkable gift? Yes, it is inexpressible. A gift. We learn from the disciples that their mourning turned into joy. Their tears were wiped away by this joy. We may consider that what knowing the resurrection is versus to knowing the power of the resurrection. And what might be another outcome of sin and death? Well, we may suggest further to the needing of a Saviour, other than a needing of a Saviour, it may be prayer and a crying out to God. For we see sickness and we pray to the Heavenly Father for his help and for his will to be done. We see and experience death and its power, and we are helpless. And so we are drawn into that close communion of prayer with our Heavenly Father. As our world continues in sin and death, it is interesting. We see after the tragedies, the disasters, with the loss of multiple lives in many cases, the people, the leaders, even the unbelieving, they cry out. How often we see the saying, our thoughts and prayers go out. There are prayer vigils and so forth. Isaiah 25 and 8 says of the new day, he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So we are even drawn close in our experience today. God's love is to be perfected in us in casting out our fears. Apart from prayer, we are able also to witness to others and to show compassion and give words of comfort and hope. And we do have a verse, a phone call, a word, a card, a visit, a booklet to share. We have an ear. We have an arm. We can be a shoulder. We can be a still small voice. Is this not wiping away tears, brethren? Dear brethren, yes, we are blessed through our trials of our faith, because we are one body, one family. We look forward to that time when it will be fulfilled in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In the resurrection morning, at the start of the new day that is fast approaching, is it not also going to be taking much prayer and talking to God? This is that standing up again, or a part of that, thanking him, praising him, and glorifying his name, as each one hears the voice of the Son of Man and comes forth to life. This will be indeed a momentous individual experience, a great blessing to begin the walk up the highway of holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, as we know, but today we have just touched on the theme of the resurrection. The resurrection is a large piece of the puzzle of God's plan, and it is made up of a lot of smaller pieces. However, I encourage you to further study this chapter. In conclusion, we have looked at the makeup of man and his fall, the penalty of sin, contrasting life and the state of the dead. We've seen our Lord's resurrection as it was central, the most central part of God's plan with the ransom. We have looked at the meaning and example of the resurrection and raisings. There is a first resurrection and a great resurrection, as was prophesied throughout the Bible. May our faith and hope abound in this wonderful teaching in God's word. Amen.